Well, I'm on another tangent today. I know you like it when I do that. We're supposed to be orderly moving through the Gospel of John. But the events of the week overtook my thinking and I had to respond. So I will. Today's sermon is titled Patience, Perfect Work. What is the perfect work of patience? Shortly after Harvard College was founded in 1636, the trustees of the school wrote, "Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well that the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ. And therefore, to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning." In the 380 years or so since, James Montgomery Boyce observes that Harvard, as well as most other schools, colleges, and universities, has moved far in a purely secular direction. But the words of those early trustees are still true, and many people still see their chief goal in life as knowing God better. So let's look at the passage of Scripture together that these trustees were undoubtedly relying upon in the writing of their, in the making of their writings, these trustees. They were looking at John 17:3, right? "And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." To know him. To know him with the intent of knowing how he thinks, with the further intent to think like he thinks, with the even further intent to follow him. Remember when we talked about Philip being the only disciple that Jesus pursued? All the other disciples came to him or were brought to him. And he said to Philip, "Follow me," which means put your foot where my foot is, one foot after another, and not just hear what I say, but do as I do. Be like me. One of the most difficult components of the task, however, of knowing God the Father is accepting unexplainable events, some of which are tragic, especially when you know that the event could not have reached you without first passing through the filter of your God who knows all things. Then making the decision, no matter what, that God is good, and like Jeremiah 29:11 says, he has plans for you, not to harm you, but plans to give you hope and a future. To make that big decision, that's a decision, a mindset that you and I need to settle in our minds if we're going to grow up to be the fully mature Christians that we've been called to do. Remember where it says in John 1, as many as believed him, to those gave he the power to become. There's a becoming component. There's a becoming section of your Christian life. You are ever becoming. You're, of course, a son, daughter of the Lord, but you need to step into the role and grow into the role. So I want to turn your attention to James chapter 1. I'm going to begin in verse 3. "Because you know," James 1:3, we trouble follows us, right? Trouble's in the contract. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. In another place, in Job 5:7, it says that man, you and I, were born to trouble. As surely as sparks fly. Ever see sparks fly from the saw? Or anything else? A welding machine, the sparks always go up. As surely as sparks fly, you and I were born to trouble. James 1:3. "Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance," or in other versions, patience, full maturity. Verse 4, "Let perseverance," or patience, "finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So, patience having its perfect work is really a call to maturity, and we see a little bit of a greater development of that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. And you can meet me there if you like, or just hear me say what I think it says. 1 John 2:14. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I want you to pay attention to part C here, the last stanza of verse 14. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. And that word strong comes from a word that, and the way it works out is when the Christian yields himself, here's how it looks. The Holy Spirit gives you energy to obey as you voluntarily yield. That's what the word strong there is pointing at. And the Word of God lives in you, or in another version, abides in you, takes up its home in you, and lives in a state of unhindered welcome. So let me ask you a question. Does the Word of God live in you in a state that's unhindered and ongoing welcome? Unhindered welcome. Or do you go to the Showtime movie at 10 o'clock and go, yeah, well, I'm going to put that aside because you know there's going to be some flesh and language. You're going to watch it for a while and then come back and let him be in charge. No, it means let him dwell there constantly, 24/7, in a state of unhindered welcome. That means I'm obeying it. That means that I am running all of my thoughts and my actions through it. And if I contemplate thoughts and actions that don't line up with it, I am supple, I am flexible, I am yielding to whatever the Word of God says above the objections of my flesh that really want to watch that movie. So, the Word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Let me read you just that part. That in the Fuller translation, in the Greek, I write to you, young men, because you are strong with endowed strength. And the Word of God is in you and abiding, and you have gained the victory over the pernicious one, and as a present result, are standing on his neck. You're to be standing on that knucklehead's neck. Are you listening to me? You don't have to do what the devil told you to do or what you strongly are lured to doing or what you did for 35 years in the habit so strong I can't help myself to do it. He said, you're to be in a place where you're standing on his neck as a son of God. You can say amen, it's all right. Luke 8:15. We'll keep expanding on this point. What does this patience look like that's having its perfect work that we want to bring into our lives to full maturity? In the parable of the sower, we see some hints. Luke 8:15. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and perseveringly produce a crop, or patiently produce a crop. And the word patience there means hopeful endurance. So the asset that we're after is the development of hopeful endurance. Hopeful endurance will carry you through. Over in Luke 21:19. For further development of the same point. Luke 21:19. Stand firm, and you will live. Stand firm, and you will live. I have the wrong verse, don't I? I'm in 20. Wasn't that exciting, though?
21:19. Oh, that is
it? The King James has it different. The idea of possessing your soul, and I'm going to read it from the King James. In your patience, possess ye your souls. Or in some of the versions, the Arabic version and others, it means you will possess your soul in your patience. As in your hopeful endurance, you will possess your soul. The victory lies in the cultivating of and the continuation of hopeful endurance. That's the product. So patience having its perfect work is where you arrive at a place where you have kept that. You have protected that. You have that. Romans 5, 3 and 4. I promise we'll get to a place to land the jet eventually. Not only so, but we also glory. How many of you glory in suffering? Raise your hand. We glory in our suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance, or again, patience, or hopeful endurance. Hopeful endurance or perseverance, verse 4, character, and character, hope. I want to tell you the story of Elaine. Gary touched on it, and I want to expand on what he said. Many of you know Elaine. Some of you know her better than I do. But I had the privilege here and there of spending time with her and kind of plumbing the depths of her heart here and there. I had the honor of teaching a couple of classes that she would come and sit in. And I just recall every time she came to sit, I thought, why is she going to sit and listen to me? So I thought. There were times where we had to rehearse music together, one-on-one. I got another glance at the flavor of her spirit. And the words that come to my mind when I think of her is godly woman. What is a godly person? A godly woman. But it's someone who has allowed patience, hopeful endurance, to have its perfect work. What has made Elaine the woman that she is? I know what it is. I know that I know that I know what it is. And it's her loss. It's her pain. God, I choose to go through this pain. And just like Job, though you slay me, yet will I trust you. Instead of my feelings, I'm going to believe your word. I can just hear her saying these three deaths presented themselves with the possibility of ending our relationship. But instead, I drew close to you. I learned how to lean and depend on you. Like the scripture says in Psalm 35, weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. She's a broken lady right now. But when I had her on the phone the day after the event, she said, I guess we're going to have to figure out how to get through this one more time. We all are sitting around thinking of what we could have done better, but I guess that's only natural. And then she said, please pray that God would be glorified in the service that we're now putting together for Carrie. You don't get to say that. You don't get the privilege to say that unless you have been living a life that said that in smaller times. You don't get to go to a big stage like the death of your kid and have on your mind not bitterness, not where was God, I guess he was asleep when she needed help, but instead, I've learned through my pain and my suffering when I lost my husband 10 years ago, my son 5 years ago, and my daughter 3 days ago. I've learned to let go. I've learned that God has a big picture. I believe unshakably that he's good and his desire for me is good. I believe that there's a big picture. I can't see it. I can only see the small picture. Therefore, I trust. That was her. That's how she learned. She made the right choices to follow God instead of bitterness after each loss. And so when you encounter this woman, what you're seeing is T, whose bag was in hot water. You're seeing a full-flavored, fragrant Christian who's been processed through a fire. And the greater the heat, the more Jesus can be seen in her. That's what you're seeing. Some of you right now are in pain. Some of you. You know isolation. You know the unrelenting shallowness of too much loneliness, alone time. You know the tyranny of bodily pain. You know the chill of a relationship that's gone bad. Cry out to the Lord. Try him at his word. Remember, I'm going to squeeze the juice out of this one. Hebrews 2:18 for my fifth time. In that he's been tempted like us. He suffered like we did. Yet without sin, he is able to succor those. Hebrews 10:18. That is, run, Gilbert, run to the aid of those who cry out to me. Not those that say, oh, Father, here I am again. Another, no, Lord, I need your help. And it says in the underlying language of Hebrews 2:18, he will run out to the aid of those who cry out to me. Many Christians have never cried out to the Lord because their Christianity is so calm. Their needs are mostly met. And the ones that aren't met, they can put on pause. And instead of crying out, they decide, maybe I can change this decision. Maybe I can change the circumstance. And they spend all their time like the bee caught between the two windows in the office there. You know, I'm allergic to bees. That bee's not coming out of there. For 2 days, that bee's been crawling up and down the screen trying to find a way to get at me. He will die between those two window panes. But that's how you and I are. We're looking for the solution. We're looking to change it. Instead of crying out, we're trying to solve the problem. We never learn experientially that he's willing to run out to the aid of those who cry out. Because we never cry. Go home and cry out. Find out if he's lying. Do you think he's lying? He's not lying. I know that I know that I know that. That's the assignment. Thank you, Lord, for your love, for your care. Thank you for this dear lady, Elaine, who blazed a little bit of a path for us and others amongst us who you have similarly walked through a trail of tears with. Father, help us to follow each other as each of us follows you. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. I think instead of having a song, Carol, I'm going to just teach us a song here. Is that right?